Welcome to Torah Imecha, Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Rena Foreman, and today we will be studying Yecheskel, Perek Lamed Chet, Chapter 38. There was a moment when terrible destruction came upon Israel. The nation was destroyed, and the people were scattered. This was the Chorban and exile prophesied about in the first part of Sefer Yecheskel. But after the destruction, there was a prophecy of redemption. In the recent Prakim, God promises that the trajectory of the nation would miraculously change course. It is as if the dry bones of the straggling survivors, these would miraculously come to life and the nation would be revived. Not only will the nation survive, but it will survive as a single entity. The split kingdom will be a thing of the past. But we will soon return to the themes of bones. In this parak and the next, there will once again be bones, dead corpses in Israel. But this time, they will be the corpses of other nations, those that come to attack Israel at the end of days. The leader of these nations will be referred to as Gog from the land of Magog. Our parak, Perek Lamed Chet, begins with God commanding Yecheskel to turn his face, to give a prophecy toward Gog, Eretz HaMagog. Gog is described as a nasi, a leader. He is the head of the nations Meshech and Tuval. All these names, Gog, Magog, Meshech, and Tuval, these are names that we have seen before in the Torah. They are the names of members of the family of Yafet, one of the three sons of Noach, as we saw early on in Sefer Bereishit. Yafet, if you recall, collaborated with Shem to cover the nakedness of their drunk father Noach. God blessed Yafet and Shem for this action. That blessing was Yaft Elokim LeYafet, the Yishkon Beholei Shem. Yafet was given the blessing of beauty as a gift from God, as his name suggests. And mysteriously, he is blessed that he will dwell in the tents of Shem, the brother from whom the Jewish nation evolved. In our parak, Gog, leading this coalition of nations who descend from Yafet, in a way, one might say they are coming to the tents of Shem. But they are attacking Shem, not coming to dwell in peace. This attack is a corruption, we might speculate, of the original blessing given to Yafet. With that background, let's dive into parak Lamed Chet and Lamed Tet, and learn about the calamitous prophecy Yecheskel delivers to Gog, this usurper of Yafet's ancient blessing. Let's look at how it will all begin. V'shovavtich v'natati chachim b'l'chayecha. God tells Gog, I will cause you to attack a nation. The connotation here is that God will bait Gog, much as a fisherman baits a fish into his net. As we will see in just a few psukim, the Israel that Gog goes to war against is an Israel that seems to have recently returned from exile. Israelites, refugees from other vicious attacks from all four corners of the globe, they have streamed in to become part of the newly reconstituted nation of Israel, newly sovereign in its land. Gog will find this newly flourishing but vulnerable nation a target that seems impossible to resist. Behotzeiti otcha ve'et kol chilecha susim ufarashim levushei michlol kulam. God says, I will bring you with all of your horses and chariots, dressed for war, holding on to your swords. But when Gog takes the bait, he doesn't come alone. He brings other nations along. All are decked out for war with their shields and swords. Paras, Kush, Ufut, Itam, Kulam, Magen, Vachova. Soldiers from other countries, Gomer, Vacholagav, Peha, Beit Togarma, Yarkatei Tzafon, Vacholagavav, Amim Rabim, Itcha. Nations such as Gomer and Togarma will join. These nations, too, are listed back in Bereishit as descending from Yafet. Hikon v'achein lecha atav choke halacha hanikalim alecha v'ayita lahem lemishmar. And God tells Gog to ready himself for the war he's about to lead. Moreover, Miyamrim Rabim tipaked, Yecheskel is to tell Gog that this attack is long in coming and will serve as an opportunity for God to pay him back for past offenses. God adds that Gog will be coming in Acharit Hayamim to a land that has been returned from the sword and gathered from many nations. The reference here is to the nation of Israel, brought back from various places of exile, gathered from the lands where she was subjected to the sword, and newly reconstituted on its own lands. Notice the play on words here. The three-letter combination, Shin, Vet, Vet, can have two meanings here. Gog, who God has Shovavtich, entice to rebel and act with malice, he comes to Israel, who is Mishovevet, has recently been returned from exile, and is therefore newly vulnerable. Al rei Yisrael asher hayu lecha batamid. So go comes upon the mountains of Israel, which have been destroyed for some time. Another play on words here. Israel has been a refugee from the Cherev, the sword, and Charva, its mountains, have been destroyed. V'hi ma'abim hutza'a. And this nation of Israel, that God sees as his target, it has been newly taken out of exile. V'yashvu lavetach kulam. And now it is sitting, feeling tranquil. V'alita kisho'atavo, ka'anan l'chasot ha'aretz tihyeh. And you, Gog, will descend upon these tranquil cities like a cloud enveloping the land. That language, a cloud covering the land, it is something we saw once before, in Yitziat Mitzrayim. There, it refers to the plague of Arbeh. Watch out for more connections to Yitziat Mitzrayim as the parak progresses. Chillingly, notice that word Shoah, the modern term for the Holocaust. It is used here, according to the Mefarshim, to convey catastrophic darkness. Of course, there are those who speculate that the Holocaust was indeed some kind of version of this war instigated by Gog. And throughout history, there have been many who have tried to correlate this war of Gog with various painful times in the history of our nation, hoping that the prophecies of this ominous war will finally be behind us as a people. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, in fact, speaks of the possibility that the war described in this prophecy had the potential to have taken place much earlier on in our history. They contend that God had almost made Sennacherib, the king of Ashur, the mysterious king of Gog, and Chizkiyahu, the Melech HaMashiach. And yet in the end, Chizkiyahu did not rise to the challenge, because Chizkiyahu failed to say Shira, to praise God. His generation did not merit the final redemption at that point. And so, the prophecy continued to linger, to be realized in some future time. But what does emerge from this Gemara, though, is that Gog may be more of a symbol than a specific person who is prophesied about in our Parkim. In other words, Sennacherib wasn't actually named Gog, but he could have, according to Chazal, fit the description. This possibility dovetails with the view of some of the Chachamim that this war of Gog has had multiple iterations throughout history. The Rambam, though, cautions about too much speculation here. He notes that we don't really know much about this war or its players. We will only know the truth about this war, what Chazal call the conflict of Gog and Magog, when it actually unfolds, in the times of Mashiach. So now let's return to Sefer Yechezkel. We left off learning that God enticed Gog into a war with Israel. But what was the bait? In what sense did he entice him? We get a hint in the next psukim. Amarta, a'ale al-eretz prazot, avo ha-shokim, yoshvei lavatach, kulam yoshvim be'in choma, uvriach u'dlatayim ein lahem. Gog said to himself, let me ascend on the open cities, quietly sitting, feeling secure, without a protective wall or locks and bolts. There is that word betach again, a second time. The text keeps coming back to this idea. Perhaps that is the bait. That's what seduces Gog to war on Israel. The fact that Israel was betach, opened and vulnerable. The seeming tranquility of Israel was just too tempting for Gog to resist. It is as if God, by providing such a seemingly ripe target, is leading him by the cheek to attack. This word, labetach, which will continue to recur in our parak, is a word we are familiar with from the Torah. It harks back to a promise made by God in the preamble to the Tochacha in Vayikra in Parak Chafav. There, the text promises security in the land of Israel for those who keep the mitzvot. Vishavtem labetach ba'artzachem, v'natanti shalom ba'aretz, ushavtem ve'ein macharid, v'hishpati chayara'a min ha'aretz, v'cherev lo tavor ba'artzachem. The promise in Vayikra is that there will be a time in which Israel will sit in tranquility without fear of war. There will be peace in the land, and people will not have to fear the enemy. The betach here in our parak seems to be a fulfillment of that promise. True to his word, God has gathered Israel into the land and provided them with a sense of security. They are attempting to set up a nation true to the Torah values of Tzedek and Mishpat, a kind of near-utopian society. No need to spend undue time or energy stockpiling ammunition. Israel is beckoned instead to concentrate on living up to the Torah's values. That will protect them. For after all, God is our protector. But Gog was enticed by all this. Gog looks at a vulnerable Israel flourishing in its land and sees an opportunity, the chance for conquest. Gog takes advantage of Israel's apparent defenselessness, its reliance on a force that Gog cannot see with mortal eyes. So Israel's seeming vulnerability lures Gog to attack. But the next verses reprise that word lebetach once again. Kol marshem elokim, halo b'yom hahu, b'shevet ami Yisrael lebetach teda. Here, God reviews his instructions to Yechezkel about the nevuah he's to convey about Gog. On that day, when Israel is sitting in tranquility, Yechezkel says, you will know. But you will know what? The sentence doesn't seem to have an ending. Rashi completes the sentence saying, Teda v'takir, mihu ma'uzam u'mivtacham. On that day, the day that you come upon a seemingly unprotected Israel, you will get to know, Teda, who their real source of security and protection is. In other words, on that day that Gog goes after the nation of Israel, who is sitting lebetach, securely, you will come to understand, Teda, that there is an unseen force that protects them, Hashem himself. The scene of Gog, with all of his armies, Kehal Gadol, the Chayil Rav, coming against the seemingly unprotected Israel and enveloping her like an anan, covering the gland, will spread this knowledge of God. And in Pasuk Tetvav, Vaveoticha al Arzi, Lama'an da'at hagoyimoti b'yikadshi b'cha leinehem Gog. When I entice you to come upon my land, Gog, it will have the effect of spreading knowledge of me upon the nations. I, God, will become sanctified through them and through this knowledge. But exactly how will that work? How will Gog's invasion of the seemingly vulnerable land of Israel, sitting lebetach, teach the knowledge of God? The next psukim, starting in Pasuk Yurchet, explain. Ta'alecha mati ba'api, God's wrath will be directed at Gog. Uvukinati ba'esh evrati dibarti, which will stem from my fiery zealousness on behalf of Israel. Imlo bayomahu yarash gadol al adma Israel. God swears to shake the land on that day. V'ra'ashu mipnei tzigei hayam v'ofei shamayim v'chayat ha-sadeh v'chol ha-remes ha-remes ha-adama v'chol ha-adam asher al-panei ha-adama, causing terror among the creatures of the land. V'neharsu ha-harim v'naflu ha-madregot v'chol choma la'aretz tipol. The actual topography of the land will become altered. Mountains will collapse. Walls will fall. V'karati alav l'chol harei charev. God says, I will call upon Gog to come to the mountains of Israel with a cherev, a sword. Cherev ish b'achiv tiyah. But rather than the sword attacking Israel, the enemy will fall without any need for Israel to get involved. They will bring their demise upon themselves, as the men of Gog's army will stab one another with their swords. But there is more that God will do in retribution on behalf of Israel. V'hishpatati ito, b'dever uvadam, v'geshem shotev v'avnei al-gabish, esh v'gafrit amtir alav, v'al-gapav, v'al-amim rabim asher ito. God says, I will take the enemy Gog to task. I will judge him, v'nishpatati. And I'm sure you caught that. The punishments to Gog sound a lot like the plagues of Egypt. Earlier, we heard of the cloud covering the land, reminiscent of the Makah Arba of locusts. And now, dever, pestilence, dam, blood, and hailstones, Avnei al-Gabish. Sounds a lot like Bara, doesn't it? We seem to get references to one plague after another here. The struggle against Gog at the end of days seems to evoke our ancient struggle against Mitzrayim. Why? Chazal and Shmot Rabbah see these two events as a set of historical bookends of sorts. Mitzrayim was our first great national struggle, and Gog's war is our final one. But if we think about it more deeply, perhaps there's something more going on. The Medrash seems to point us in the direction of a rather profound explanation. Here in Shmot Rabbah, commenting on the plague of Barad, the text in Shmot tells us that when Moshe stopped the plague, hail that had been in midair didn't reach the ground. V'yachdalu ha-kolot v'habarad u'matar lo nitach arza. Shmot Rabbah picks up on that, and noticing the resonances of Mitzrayim's Barad in two other places in Tanakh, it connects the dots. Here is the Medrash. V'yachdalu ha-kolot v'habarad u'matar lo nitach arza. Tzla'an b'ripayon v'imata yardu b'imei Hoshua al ha-emoriyim. Sh'nemar v'hi b'nusam v'pnei Yisrael. V'Hashem hishlich aleihem avanim gedolot min hashamayim. V'hashar atidin lered b'imei Gog u'Magog. In other words, the Medrash suggests allegorically that the Barad that began to fall in Mitzrayim, it remained suspended, so to speak, for centuries, until a future time that it would come to the ground. And when will that be? First in Yoshua, when the nation enters the land, and then at the end of days, when the hail will rain down against Gog. What the Medrash really seems to be saying here is that a process that began in Mitzrayim it has two other important historical points that connect with it. The first is when Yehoshua takes us into the land. That was a kind of completion of Yetziat Mitzrayim. We left exile so that we could become our own sovereign nation in the land of Israel. When the hail came down miraculously for Yehoshua, this too helped bring God's name home to humanity, just as the hail against Mitzrayim did. But there would be one more point of contact for this hail, for the process that started with Yehoshua became interrupted. Yes, Yehoshua brought us into the land, but in the end, that was only a provisional salvation. Soon enough, idolatry proliferated, and we were all exiled during the Churban. When would the process of redemption from Egypt truly be complete? Yechezkel seems to say, at the end of days, when Israel sits levetach on its land, setting up a model society. When we are safely ensconced in our land and God would fend off a new Mitzrayim-like enemy, this would complete the process. This would bring God's name to new heights in the world. It is intriguing that it would be Barad of all things that wends its way through history, from the times of Egypt to Yehoshua to Gog. A closer reading of the text in Parsha Va'era about that particular Makkah may help reveal why. There was something unusual about Paro's reaction to the Makkah of Barad. Chatati ha-pa'am ha-shem ha-tzadik va'ani va'ami ha-resha'im. Paro has never spoken like this before. He finally realizes that he and his nation have sinned, and that it is God who is just. Barad was a turning point. Here was Egypt's first baby step, beginning to recognize and understand that there is a just creator in the world. Interestingly, when that Makkah ends, ha-kolo yachdalun va-barad lo ya'od, God specifically says that God's power to cut off this Barad will help Egypt know that the land, the Eretz, belongs to God, almost as if that had been the purpose of the Makkah all along. And here, in our parak, the purpose of the Makkah on Gog, the continuation of the hail, seems to pick up on that. You see it in the last pasuk of our parak, which summarizes the effect of God's intervention on behalf of Israel against Gog. God says, through these actions, my name will be made great and holy, and I will become known from the shores of Yada before the eyes of the nations. Those words are quite familiar to us. They become the words of Kaddish, which we say every day as part of our davening. The knowledge of God, the last words of our parak, V'yad'u ki ani Hashem. Finally, they will know that I am God, just like back in Egypt. These words summarize the point of these historical bookends, our first and last struggles as a nation, and the society we will in the end need to set up. All this will help make God known in the world. Thank you for studying together. Leilu Nishmat, Riva Schwab, Rivka Bat Alexander Sender.